Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. On January 24th, 2021, as a part of our ongoing series, Prayer That Makes a Difference, we hosted a special panel discussion on the practice of prayer with Ron Gifford, Carolyn Manley, Brian and Susan Scott, and Karen Thomas.
All right. Well, good morning, FAC family. Great to see you, and thank you. You could have spent this time anyway, and you chose to spend it with us, and so thank you so much. As we have said, we're in a series on prayer, specifically a series called Prayer That Makes a Difference. And we know that prayer can seem mysterious. It can seem just like, how does that happen? And it's a unique expression for differently in the lives of, in people's lives in a different way. For that reason, about a month and a half ago, I had an idea of, let's have a panel discussion on the subject. Let's have a panel discussion regarding how people in the life, in their lives, pray. And I believe that somewhere along this discussion today that you'll hear something that you'll say, that's why I was here. I understand that. That's me. That connects with me. So come with this lean in on how God could use this time this morning in the life of his church through his church. So if I could have those five individuals that I've asked to join me this morning, come on up this morning at this time. All right, if we could give them a thank you, come on up. I'll introduce them in just a second. And all right, so we want to go to the same places as last time because that way keep everything congruent. All right, well, this is where it gets fun. I'll introduce them in just a second. Let's put a phone number up on the screen, 859-423-1253, and here's why. I've got an iPad up here. You want to get your phones out right now, and you can text me any question that you have for this panel group this morning. So go ahead, grab your phone. It's allowed. And as we go through the conversation, if you have a question about prayer or you've had questions about prayer, it's fair game. Now let's keep it about prayer. Like one question earlier, when will Tom Brady retire? We're not going to discuss that one today. All right. But anywhere along this journey, text it in. And if I see that it fits and it's a good one, the best questions, I had some pre-scripted questions, the best questions have come from you. And so this time will go really fast, so don't be shy and just text it in. And if there's been more questions than time, we'll ask the group this morning. So on the far end there, Brian and Susan Scott are joining us this morning. Ron Gifford is joining us. Ron, who pastored here for about 17 years and so is joining us. 12? Okay. It seemed like 17 at times, but it's such a blight. Yes, so yes, 12. And then Carolyn Manley is joining us, and then also Karen Thomas is joining us. Thank you once again. It's all right. Questions already coming in, but let me start with this one. The question, what we're discussing is prayer, and that's the what. But we know that the mind wants to know why. We're always going to seek why before what. Why pray? I mean, people are busy. I mean, why take time to pray? Why do you pray?
I love that question, Pastor Paul, especially because our women's Bible study right now is on Elijah, and it just so happened last week our topic was prayer, and the memory verse for that week, for that lesson, was Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So to answer your question, I would have to say the reason I pray, why I pray, is because I am seeking God. And he says that you will find him. Hmm. That is our reward. We will find him.
Hmm. Carolyn.
For me, besides it being commanded that we do pray and me praying out of obedience, just the idea of wanting to know who God is, wanting to know what he's like, the plans that he has for me. I kind of compare it to my children. I don't know them. I don't know friends if I don't spend time with them and speak to them. And it's like the more time that I do spend with Jesus, it's like I was like, okay, I get to know his character. I get to feel him in my heart because something happens when I do pray. Hmm.
I pray because there's stuff I want.
Okay, an honest moment in the conversation. Elaborate.
Well, there are things that only God can do. Hmm. Joan and I started out to be two, and there's now 17. And some of them are here, and some of them are on the West Coast. And, you know, they're beyond the reach of our encouragement or our influence. And they're all now growing up, and they're in college or getting married, and they don't want to hear from us anyway. And I'm finding that when I pray for them now, I try to, I'm in a conversation with God about them, and I try to wrestle that thought about them today down into one word or two or three words for today.
Yeah.
And make that the focus of my prayer. But it tends to be, I can't do anything for them, and only God can touch them.
Hmm.
Yeah. And so
it's funny, Ron, that when you said that, as things that I want, we automatically didn't know how to think about that. But what if God is putting a want on your heart that he wants?
He shapes that.
Yeah, he shapes our wants when we pray. You know, we experience God. We've talked about in prayer, that's one of the ways we experience God. We get to know God. Why is it so hard? I mean, for some, prayer is really hard. Karen?
I think one of the reasons it's hard is because we try and do it like other people. We read a book of how this way to pray, and then we try and emulate that. Or we hear with someone we respect, this is how they pray. And the bottom line is, we are all different. We have different temperaments. We have different personalities. We have different passions. And we need to ask God, how do you want me to connect with you? And I have found, like, well, just over the seasons, I've done totally different types of praying. And I have released myself. Kill comparison. Don't compare with anybody else. And then release yourself to ask God. And it's beautiful. Like, I am not a journaler. I have tried and tried, but my personality just doesn't like to journal, where Paul loves to journal.
Yeah, I'm a journaler.
My husband is the best journaler in the world, but that's just not me. I like to spend time with God more, music or more, just lots of different ways. And it's presence, it's relational, it's building a friendship with God. And so ask God for yourself. God, how with my season of life, I've done it differently in every season of life. Ask God, how do you want me to spend time with you? And he will. He will show you, and then the joy is incredible because it's his presence. And you're not following some, I've got to do this and this and this and this, and then I've checked it off my list, but have we been with Jesus? Yeah. Have we experienced his presence? I think of, you know, in the Old Testament, David, when the ark finally came back, you know, they only had the presence from the ark or the cloud of fire and the cloud. And it was like he danced with his whole heart because God's presence was back. And that's what we want. We want his presence. Yeah. We want to know him.
Run.
I'm sorry. I sounded so spiritual in what I said. Sometimes what I want isn't like, I lost my phone again, and Joan gets so irritated with me. God, would you help me find my phone?
Yeah, sometimes it's very practical things because he cares about those things. Absolutely. Absolutely. Brian, how has prayer changed, you know, over the years for you? Go ahead.
Can I answer the Tom Brady question instead?
The what question?
Tom Brady question.
Yeah, exactly.
I think there has been different habits, good habits formed. But I think the biggest change in transition has been in my disposition. And that comes through familiarity with Jesus.
Yeah.
At first, we just don't really know him. I mean, we in the Alliance, we talk about a crisis and progressive sanctification. When you come into a relationship with Jesus, you really don't know him.
Yeah.
Not that we know him like fully now, obviously, but there's a time to engage with him in a relationship, and it has to be consistent. We have to make that connection. And so for me, it went from him being so disengaged and so transcendent, and I can remember as a kid going, hey, Jesus, if I did anything wrong today, just forgive him. Forgive me for all that stuff. And I wiped the slate clean, and Jesus pursues, and he's relentless. He says, I want something much deeper. And as we are willing to step into that reality with him, then he becomes intimate.
Yeah.
And so the disposition now is, I know, because I've experienced him in so many ways, that he's engaging with me in a very relational, intimate way, that I know what he has is best.
Yeah.
And that changes the conversation.
Yeah.
And it's almost like, you know, well, Jesus, I'm thinking this way. What are you thinking?
Yeah.
And so good.
Susan, do prayer and being in a spiritual battle go together?
Say the question one more time.
Do prayer and being in a spiritual battle go together?
Oh, definitely.
Talk about that.
Oh, yeah.
What could people expect?
Okay. So immediately, if we are called to do something, we have an evil one who is out to keep us from doing that, right? So I encourage people, especially look through life. There are so many things that are good for us to do. And often those are the hardest and the most difficult things, at least for me. I'm not going to speak for you, but can be some of the most difficult things for me to do. So there is a battle. And I encourage people when I talk to them, I'm like, put on your boxing gloves and fight for it. Fight for a relationship with your Lord and Savior. He wants to talk to you. It's, you have to be willing to listen. So yes.
The things that are easily achieved aren't cherished. And I think sometimes God lets us, I want you to cherish this, so stay at it. It comes down to, you know, just that, you know, knowing those entities, but also there are some practical things, Carolyn, there's some practical things that you do in your life of prayer that ensure you, that help you get up and get going in this thing. What are some of those things that you...
Prayer for me has got to be, it's a disciplined behavior that you've got to develop, kind of like exercise. I don't like to exercise, but I know it's good for me. Same with prayer. What I do is every morning I've got my alarm clock set at 6 o'clock, but my alarm clock is not next to me, it's in the kitchen. So that means I'm going to have to get up out of bed, go turn off the alarm clock, and it's at that time that I start my time with the Lord. And I'll light a candle, and I'm sitting there with a light on behind me, and that's when I start talking to the Lord. And the more that I have done that, it's like the more that, you know, I still have those times where it's like, oh, you know, the clock should have been here. I got 5 more minutes. But it's like when I do that and I spend that time with him, sometimes quiet before him, it makes you want to even spend more and more time with him. Don't get discouraged when you got like 3 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever. It will grow. The more that you know him, the more time that you will want to spend with him. And it's like sometimes I'll find myself, it's like, oh, I'm almost late for work because you had such sweet time with him.
So. One of the questions that came in a roundabout way is this, how can you tell the difference between God's voice and a voice in prayer? Because you hear about prayers, not just talking, but listening. How do you develop, you know, Karen?
I answered this in the last question, in the last session. Yeah, that's called on me.
That's been in every three. Yeah. It's like, is that you or no. Is that the pizza I ate last night? What is that?
Back in my late 20s, there was something that... Oh, thank you, Ron. There was something that I thought I heard God say, that this is the path you're supposed to go on.
Yeah.
And as I was going on that path, it was something I really wanted. And as I was going on that path, it just was not right. I mean, it kept getting worse and worse, and I kept saying, well, this is what God wants. And finally, I broke it off, and I was devastated because was I disobedient? Was, you know, all this type of thing. And A wise pastor, I was sharing this with him, and he said that, Karen, there are three voices that you can tend to hear. You can hear God's voice. You can hear Satan's voice. As believers, we don't that often. We do hear the tempter. We do. We are tempted. And then we can hear the voice of our own flesh. And his son was a Division I basketball player at that time. And he said, I can get in my prayer closet and I can hear God say, you need to be at every game. You need to support your child, da, 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 da. Yeah. And he said, I had to take it to my elders because that really wasn't God's will. I had a job. I mean, I needed to shepherd my flock and that type of thing and then lay it before them and have them help. So when I'm in a situation that I am passionate about that is not specifically set out in the Word of God, then I take that to prayer partners, to friends, and just say, will you help me? Because I don't know. I mean, I would never, well, I shouldn't say I'd never, I've done it, but I would hope not that I wouldn't just disobey God, you know, but I can conjure up things that I want and hear his voice.
We've talked about, you know, we have to own that. We are a mixed bag of motives.
That's right.
When we come, we'll always be in this time. Yeah. And owning that, that's why we bring other people and get their wisdom on our possible blind spots and these big decisions that we've had, as somebody mentioned here. Ron.
A model that Jonah used is in Isaiah, and I think it's 29, but I'm not sure because we have it really underlined in asterisk. Mm-hmm.
Next to you, if you hold it that way.
There you go. Yeah, we can't hear you. You cover up the receiver if you hold the end.
Anyway.
So, there you go.
You will hear a voice behind you when you were in the way saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. Mm-hmm. And so what is this voice, you know? So what we do when it's decision time is we'll line up the reasons for this and for that and for that, and make a decision, but don't commit to it for a couple of days. And we'll start going that direction, confident that God will say, no, this is the way.
Okay, yeah.
Okay, and we both have to hear it.
Yeah, okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
So we'll start going that way, and then we'll sit down and say, what does that sound like to you?
Yeah,
and we submit to each other.
Yeah,
and if we're cross-purposed, we know it's not right.
Yeah,
so that's a specific biblical instruction. That's a model that works for us.
Prayer, other people. When it comes to these big decisions, prayer, other people, Scripture. Let's talk about Scripture. How do we use Scripture in prayer, in our times of prayer? Go.
I love praying back to God his word. So there's a practice, SOAP, which is Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And that's actually taking that scripture and putting it into a prayer. And so just taking it and saying, this is your word, God, and making it be mine and changing the words to me or something like that when I'm praying it. So that's one of the practices that I've enjoyed.
Karen, how do you take scripture?
Well, first, I think that Scripture gives us the foundation to even understand prayer and to, I could go so many ways with this.
I know.
Okay. One is praying Scripture. We've talked about in earlier service that the Psalms are really great to pray. 2/3 of them are lament, crying out to God. I like to pray the prayers of other people in the Bible. David has some great prayers, Hannah and Mary, rewriting those in a sense to my words. But the greatest comfort I find in the Word is that it guides, having the big picture of Scripture, it guides how I pray and it keeps me persevering. I shared in one of the other sessions that, like, when he asked about what do you do when God says no, think about Joseph. I mean, he was in Cana and his brothers sold him to slavery. Then he was honoring God in Pharaoh, in Potiphar's home. He goes to jail. He's honored in jail. He's forgotten. But all that happened so that God's people would be saved. And I think that Scripture helps me not doubt God. Scripture helps me have a bigger picture on my own life so I'm not so needy about all the little details. And Scripture's a foundation. So I really do feel like Scripture and prayer go hand in hand.
Yeah, we talked about, I wanted to mention it. I had a spiritual director for a season in my life, and he pointed out the psalm. In the Psalms, are a lot of them are prayers. And if you've read the Psalms, they're really messy. And the language that is expressed in the Psalms, I mean, would be embarrassing to use in public. And he pointed out that what do you do with all the anger that exists in you? What do you do with that? And the number of the Psalms are unbelievably angry at the injustice that he sees in the world. And this director pointed out, well, your anger is going to go somewhere. And God's saying, I can take it. I can take it. My son is sufficient. I'd rather take it in my ears than you have it be spewed on somebody else's ears. Because your anger will go somewhere. And God's the safest place for your anger to go. And I've never forgotten that. One of the questions that came up, thank you for this question, what do you do? What strategies do you incorporate to keep your mind from wandering in prayer? Brian.
One practice that I have done is you just keep a notepad next to you. When a stray thought goes or something you need to do, you write it down. I think for me, I totally agree with what Karen said about our personalities and uniqueness of our wiring and how we are shaped by God uniquely, that we flow with. I'm an intuitive. I'm a spontaneous how I operate. But I have things patterned in my life that keep me on track, my mind and everything, because that's my shadow. Now, if I'm not intentional on doing that, then I can just flow and, you know, be abstract in my thought process. But even in the Scripture piece, I make sure that I sequentially go through Scripture and I just don't open the Bible, which is nothing against just opening the Bible, but I sequentially go through that. And God knows, and he's talking to me about something. He starts with Scripture. And then he says, concentrate on this, focus on this. Or he'll give me a word, and he says, focus on this. And so obviously the Spirit of God does not want necessarily to be abstract and floating and but to focus. And so the Holy Spirit through his word, usually for me, because I pattern that, keeps me focused.
Yeah. Carolyn.
And sometimes when we are praying, or when I am praying, and I'll be praying about something and my mind will wander, and that's another prayer, God, bring me back to you. Bring me back to you. But I've also noticed that during that, the Holy Spirit sometimes will lead me out of that pattern that I am praying in, possibly praying for somebody else, or something just out of the blue comes. So we've just got to be really sensitive when we say, okay, when our mind is, you know, not staying with where we're at, you know, be really sensitive and ask the Lord, okay, is there someplace else that you're taking me?
Yeah, one of the things we've come back to in all three services is having a set of structure and yet leaving room for God to interrupt it. And I think when we don't leave room for God to course, to guide, and direct, I think that's when it gets stale. I think, Ron, you do something in that you pray throughout the day that triggers prayers. You mentioned to me earlier. What is that? Like to ensure that you're praying not just at a time, but all throughout the day, you've got some things set up that make sure that you're praying. Go ahead.
I asked him to ask me this question.
Mm-hmm. Go.
Right?
Yeah. Here's your chance.
Okay. Well, I learned this from Billy Donovan when he was the coach of the Florida Gators.
Okay.
Boo Hiss.
Okay.
Okay. Well, we think of a basketball game as 40 minutes divided up into two halves.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he said that he thinks of a basketball game divided up into 10 40-minute games.
Okay.
Okay, so you start off with a big meeting laying out the strategy. That would be the first part of your day. And then every 4 minutes, you stop and have a little conference with the coach, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then you go out and play another 4 minutes. And then at the end, you have a review.
Right.
All right. Well, okay. Now, this never works out perfectly, but the idea is I start with that conference, and then my morning is 2 games, and my afternoon is 2 games, and my evening is 2 games. And at the beginning of each game, I stop and have a little conference with the coach. Now, that may be only a couple minutes, but I'm touching base.
Right.
All right? At noon, I can take a few more minutes. And at supper time, I can take a few more minutes. And then when I put my head on the pillow, I do a little review and what could have gone better and what adjustments can I make. And I make sure that I'm not beating myself up. And then I sing a song and then I can go to sleep in peace. Now, it never really works out because the day crowds you out and, you know, I forget or something.
Right.
But I can get a couple of those in.
Great. Question came in. How do you overcome times of prayer is stale?
Of prayer what?
Prayer being stale. Carolyn? My prayer life, this person asked, my prayer life is stale. Help. Ron.
I wanted to say thank you, Billy Donovan Buhis, but I also wanted to say I have another sports analogy, but it's about hockey and nobody in Kentucky would understand it.
I think all of us have those times. For me, I'm just honest with God. It's like you're just asking me these questions.
Yeah.
I go right back to God. You know, it's like, Lord, you know, what do I don't know how to pray. But one thing that I can call upon is my small group, the women in my small group. They're like my errands sometimes who hold my hands up in prayer.
Yeah.
But I have to stay with it. And we can't get caught up in this, okay, we've got to have this 10-minute prayer. It's got, like, sometimes, God, you know me. Help me. The Holy Spirit, you are praying for me. So you know what's on my heart. So it's just reliance. So I know that the Holy Spirit has got my back. And
yeah.
That when I can't pray, he's praying for me.
Mm-hmm. So, Carolyn? Nice. Or Karen? No, Karen, go ahead.
I find, just think about your own life. The times that you've prayed the most are probably times of grief, of anxiety, of depression, of a kid's going a wayward way, things like that. When we are in need, we pray. And so one thing that it's like, and that's why I would say that the church overseas, where they have to pray for their daily bread.
Yeah.
You know, they're so dependent on God that they are experiencing so much more of God because they're needy.
Yeah.
And so I do think sometimes, and Americans, you know, we know where our food's coming from. We have all the spiritual resources we need, that type of thing. And it's a concept of a chosen desperation and really looking at life. Man, I am desperate for God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the posture God wants. That's why confession is so important, that we come clean before God. But it's a chosen position of reality. You know, I think so often our reality is, oh, everything's fine. We're doing well. The kids are doing great. But it's a chosen reality of, hey, I live in a sin-sick world, and there are a lot of people that need to know Jesus. And even in my own life, I am really broken, and I've got to just humble myself. And the times that we aren't stale is when we're the neediest. So we just have to really... I have to switch in my brain. Man, you know, when things are going great, switch in my brain. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that much. You know, am I walking with God? I'm desperate for him because that he is where the joy is. He is where the true reality is.
Yeah. So. I had this question. It came in and I had it after second service. And the conversation, for me, I should expect that I come face to face with the idols of my heart when I pray. Like, this isn't, like, oops. And idols being good things, that they're gifts from God that become ultimate things. I want to run. I want to leave. But that's when I meet grace. And when I meet grace, that's when my joy goes back up. To whom much, those who've been forgiven much, love much. Second thing is, real and ugly is better than fake and pretty in prayer. I mean, if I bring my pretty self to God, I don't hear anything. He's silent, because that's not the real me. He will only deal with the real me in prayer. And he never calls me pastor. That's a temporal title. He only calls me son. And so it takes time for me to kind of get into a place where I'm like, okay, now I can listen. All the stuff that falls off that I can hear. And so
he knows how we feel. I'm not going to say much. He knows how we feel anyway.
Yeah.
He knows we're angry. He knows we're resentful, you know, so
He's okay with that.
And that's important, too. For me, it's like when I go to him, I've got to make sure that my heart's right.
If it's not, ask him to make it right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's like I'll go with either a motive or someplace that I may not have asked for forgiveness, and I just ask him, you know, and he's just to just take, you know, to forgive.
Yeah.
And sometimes a prayer that, you know, when you don't know what to say, a prayer model comes into help then.
Praying as a couple, I had a couple questions come in about praying as a couple. What are realistic expectations, and what are some things that, Brian and Susan, you do something interesting. It's called, what is it?
It's spiritual companioning.
Uh-huh. Tell us about that. How's it different than just praying, you know, over the meal or at bed? Talk about it.
So usually in any of our prayer conversations that we have, if we're praying with somebody and this is not evil or wrong, but we usually are just like, hey, there's a request. We go to Jesus, who can answer those requests and to engage in our situation. But especially, you know, if we're with friends or if it's like so, I don't want to use that word. It can be stale.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because we're asking someone who's transcendent, mm-hmm. and we're not bringing him into the conversation. There's a difference between request and conversation. Not the requests are evil. And so for us, so I have a role that I have the privilege of influencing pastors and their wives. And so I'll talk about they need to pray together. And whenever I would say that, this yoke of guilt would come on me because we're not consistent.
Yeah.
Because it was always like, hey, let's talk about the kids. And okay, we need to pray about that. We need a request. We're usually as a couple, we're not bringing Jesus into the conversation. So we do this thing called spiritual companioning, where it's very rigid. And as we said, I'm an intuitive, I'm a abstract thinker, spontaneous. She's not. Everybody around me is not. And so it's been good for me because you have 8 minutes and I get to express things at the depths of my soul, which is really where I want to engage with Susan at. And she can't say anything. She can't ask questions, clarifying questions. Say, I didn't get that. What do you mean? I just get to express that. And it's not like Jesus is waiting and we're talking. He's there with us. And I'm just expressing that so she can be engaged in the conversation because he's already engaged in the conversation. Then we take time where Susan will facilitate that, and she says, what do you want to talk to Jesus, you know, specifically about that? And so I'll say something to him, and then we wait for him to talk to us. After I express that, we wait for him to talk to us, and then she tells me what he said about the situation or about my heart, about the things that I'm struggling with, and then we get to talk to him about it. And there's something about her communicating something that Jesus said to her about me, that's like really cool. I mean, it's almost like when we talk about, like when she says something to somebody else about me that's complimentary, and I don't hear it from her, I hear it from somebody else. There's something about that is affirming. And so then we flip it. I facilitate, and she just pours her heart out. We're asking God questions. What do you think about this, Jesus? And then he usually speaks to me in visions or pictures. He speaks to her more in words. And so he gives me a picture for her.
Yeah.
I usually have no idea what it is. And it's like, well, I don't know. This means nothing to me, but I give it to her, and it usually means something to her.
And Susan, there's ground rules?
There are ground rules that I absolutely love, because when I pour out my heart and Brian sits there with me and I'm just talking and talking and talking to the Lord, he's not allowed to fix it. He just has to sit there and listen to me. And then the better part is, when we're done, we get up and walk away and we're not allowed to revisit it. So if I share something with Brian, he can't later, like a couple hours, say, "Hey, when you said that during spiritual companioning, I've got a solution for that. Or can we talk about that more?" The ground rules are that does not happen. So unless I bring it up, if it's something that the Lord's like, "That is something that you really do need to talk with Brian a little bit more about," then I want to be obedient to that. But there's some comfort in just knowing that we're partnering together and coming to the Lord on each other's behalf and hearing from him and then speaking those things. And the pictures that the Lord gives my husband to speak over me have stayed with me. There are some pictures that I will probably, hopefully, never forget.
And that's for some, you just needed to hear that that's even a possibility in marriage, you know, not just getting through or raising kids, actually bringing your spouse to the Lord and listening on behalf of them is probably something that they've never even, you know,
And
Carolyn, sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry. And it doesn't just have to be your spouse either. Okay. I've done it with friends.
Okay.
So girls can do it with girls, or, you know.
And it's made me think, just sometimes we make prayer just this little box, and I wonder if God's saying, "There's so much more I want you to." And Richard, are you and Richard have?
Richard and I both do the same thing. And like, what I love about it is, I'm an extrovert and I will talk and talk and talk. But this guy, you know, there's guidelines, 8 minutes, he will listen to it, and like vice versa. And one of the funny things is, I always want like a little extra information. So when Richard was, when he shares with me and it's over, the one who was leading us through it when we first found out how to do it, it's called trespassing when you want more information. So you're not supposed to trespass.
Yeah.
And so I had asked the leader, I said, "Well, if it's 2 months down the road, can I trespass and ask him for more details?" But it's not. And it's a safe way for friends or couples or whatever to communicate. So.
It's Fred. Go ahead.
Yeah, we just need some of that training at our church. I was going to say, because both of you have been trained in it.
Yeah.
And it sounds wonderful.
Yeah, because it's one of those things that, I've had a couple of people, and it'll come down the road, because some people said it sounds exciting and terrifying all at the same time. And I think that's how the faith should be. We make it so vanilla and so safe, and I wonder if God's saying, "Hey, there's this sense of risk, but I am your safety, not this mice controlled managed life." Let's end. Go ahead, Brian.
One of the questions, the question repeated in both the other services was about Jesus's voice and what does it sound like, and that also, we run out of time.
No,
that also is something that helps his voice become familiar, because I only hear his voice spoken in my personality and my wiring, how I've been brought up and my experiences, but he speaks to her totally differently, right? And so you become more and more familiar about his voice. You become more and more aware of different characteristics of God through other people when you enter into a depth of conversation with somebody else in Jesus.
Yeah. Let's end with this one. Tell of a time when prayer, when God answered a prayer in an amazing way. Boom. So, Ron, tell us your story. Or somebody. Susan.
In one of our past churches, I became very, very close to a woman. We became extra close friends, and she was determined to follow a certain path in her life. We met together with her, and she was adamant the whole time we were talking, and I just bawled in front of her and just kept saying, "I don't understand this. This is not right. I am positive." It was blatantly obvious that she was not making the right decision. Got into the car, just bawled hysterically all the way home and just kept crying out to the Lord, "God, you've got to change her heart. I don't see how this is ever going to happen. She's determined. She's going to do this." And within 12 hours, I got a call from her, and she said, "Actually, I'm not going to do that." And I was just like, "Lord," I mean, I doubted that he could ever change her, but amazingly changed the path and course of her life. And she has an amazing testimony.
Nice. And I think God just wants to fill our lives with those stories. Well, there's more questions here than I had time. I am so sorry I couldn't get to all of them. I definitely received a lot of suggestions about how we can continue to grow in prayer in the life of our church. So, hey, let's thank this group for taking time. Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Good job.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.